guys know what tomorrow is? I kind of mentioned it a little bit ago. It is the Jewish holiday of Purim. And it starts Monday at sundown, so tomorrow at sundown, and goes into Tuesday at sundown. And it is the celebration of Esther. And it is a very festive holiday. Think like Christmas meets Halloween together, like a huge celebration. And it is a celebration that honors Esther. And it is a time where Jewish people get together and they do four different things. So Tyler had that big Ecclesiastes words. I've got some Jewish words here that I had to phone a friend and I had to get my friend Miriam to help me pronounce because I don't want to embarrass my college professor, Dan Dyke, who taught me Hebrew. So I'm going to try not to embarrass him, but so bear with me as I try to pronounce these words. So they get together and four things happen during this celebration. There is a reading and they get together and twice during this 24-hour event, they read the Magdala, and it is basically the story of Esther. And during the reading of the Magdala, they have noisemakers and they boo anytime that the evil name Haman is read. So it's similar to booing, like when you say the Yankees, like, you know, your skin crawls when you say the Yankees. So when you think Haman, your skin crawls and you boo and you, ugh, Haman, right? And so that's something that they do, and they get really into it. The second thing that they do is they're supposed to give out mishalom manos to people. And this mishalom manos are gifts of food. And the food baskets are normally these elaborate baskets. And they're supposed to be at least two different foods from two different food groups. And the bigger, the better. Like, this is like Christmas on steroids, like these big, elaborate food baskets. The third thing is the giving out of tatakas, which is charity. You're supposed to provide two charitable gifts to some organization or some needy people. And the last thing they do is they throw a big, huge celebration called a suda, which is a festive meal with a ridiculous amount of food and, of course, alcohol and celebrating. So I asked my friend Miriam, she's a practicing Orthodox Jew in New York, and I said, what is your favorite part? What is your favorite part of the whole time? And she said that her favorite part was the mishalom manos. And she's like, she likes to see how creative people are, and sometimes people even like theme their baskets. So she said one year her friends had all the kids dress up from characters in The Cat in the Hat, and their food baskets were themed Cat in the Hat. And it was pretty elaborate, and some people really get into it, but it's just a time of celebration. Like, it's a time of partying and celebration. And I asked her, I was like, so what are your girls going to be this year? And she said her three girls were going to be butterflies. And she sent me a picture. So I got to see a picture of her beautiful little girls dressed up in their butterfly costumes as a preview for their celebration. So the story of Esther, what Purim is all about. It takes place in Persia during the reign of King Xerxes. He ruled from 485 to 465 BC. However, some people, including Josephus, kind of question the years, but regardless of whether it falls under 485 to 465 or 465 to 425, this is part of Christ's history. This is part of the Jewish history. And today I want to look at the story and pay close attention. I've had all my sermon points with the letter P. So you'll have to, like, try to count how many P words I say, because there's a lot of them. I, like, purposely stocked it with letters that start with the letter P, okay? So in chapter 1, King Xerxes is having a huge celebration with lots of wine and partying and celebrating. And his queen, King Vashma, is also giving a banquet on the other side of the palace for all the ladies. So there's a girl party and a guy party. And on the seventh day, the guys are very drunk and are so drunk, the king decides that he's going to show off his beautiful wife to all these guys at the party and brag about her. And she says, whoa, 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 yeah, I'm not doing that. And she refuses. The king becomes angry, furious, and mostly embarrassed in front of all of his buddies. No one tells the king no. He consults the experts of the law, who remind him that it's illegal to tell the king no. So the experts tell the king that not only has Vashma dishonored the king, but hey, the other women folk in the palace and in the kingdom are going to get word that the queen can tell her husband no, and we can't have that. So king, you got to set an example, and you got to do something about this disrespect. So there should be a new law, and Vashma should never be allowed in your presence again. And another law that says that all women should respect their husband, from the least to the greatest. This is going to be a great plan, by the way. Right? I can already see it ending really well. And furthermore, king, you should find a new wife, one that'll do everything you tell her to do. This is going to be a great plan, guys. Position. Once the king was over his alcoholic celebration, he realized in his anger that he didn't have a wife now because he had banished her from his presence forever. And the king's word is the king's word and not to be broken. So they decided to act quickly and find him a new wife. And quickly, mind you, listen how quickly is in this. So they throw a beauty contest in all the provinces, and even in the citadel of Susa, where there was a Jewish man from the tribe of Benjamin. These were the descendants of the Babylonians that had been brought here by Nebuchadnezzar. So here we have this man named Mordecai. And Mordecai is a descendant from Daniel that we talked about last week. When Daniel was brought into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar, he was brought to Babylon. And here he is, about 100 years later, we have a guy named Mordecai. And Mordecai is raising his cousin's young daughter named Esther. And Esther is by far more beautiful than anybody in the land. And she is taken away from Mordecai and she is sent to the king's palace where she is provided beauty treatments and food and education. And here, this is how quickly they acted. It took her a year of beauty treatments before she was allowed to go before the king. And each day, a new girl would go before the queen and the king would be like, thumbs down, thumbs up. And finally, he gets to Esther. And she won the favor of everyone, not just the king, but everyone. Anyone who saw her was like, yes. And so now the king is attracted to her and has decided that he is going to give her that royal position. He set a royal crown on her head and made her the queen. From orphan to queen, we have Esther. Plot. Chapter 2 finds us with an evil plot. I want to try something fun here. So in Purim, anytime you hear Haman, you're supposed to boo. So anytime I say Haman, we're going to boo, okay? Just like you would boo if you heard the word the Yankees, right? Boo. Okay, so let's practice. Haman. Okay. I think we got it. Let's try it one more time. I want a little more. Haman. Perfect. Here we go. So Haman's plot was to destroy the Jews. Haman was the king's right-hand man and wanted to celebrate and honor himself. So he wanted everyone to bow down and praise him. But Mordecai refused to bow down and worship him. And that made Haman angry. So he conceived a plot that he was going to get the king to write a law that people could only worship him. Does this sound like something that we heard last week? Like history repeating itself from Daniel last week? So the king makes this law and it goes out through all the land. Why Haman and the king are celebrating this new law that promotes them and makes everyone think about them and praise them, the Jewish city is bewildered and crying and confused and has no clue what to do. Mordecai and all the Jews are walking around. They're crying. They're tearing their clothes. They're wearing ashes. Esther gets wind of what's happening from up in her comfortable spot in the palace, and she's in great distress because her king, her new husband, has no clue of her history. She's kept that quiet because Mordecai told her to. Mordecai tries to convince Esther to speak to her husband. But actually, that's part of it, too. Some of the little kids will clap and dance every time Esther's name is mentioned. So you're right on track. But the new law said that wives weren't allowed to disrespect their husbands, which means she legally could not go to her husband and request his presence unless he asked her to come to him. And so Mordecai is trying to convince her that she can't remain silent, that she's got to go and talk to her husband. And she's like, Mordecai, I'm not allowed to do that. That's against the law. And Mordecai tells her, okay, if you don't go, if you remain silent, somebody will arise and confront the king. If it's not you, it is somebody. But who knows? Maybe you have been put here in this royal position for such a time as this. during our scripture reading, I'm going to try something different here. I always like to read it from the book. So during the scripture reading that Tyler read for us, he read Ecclesiastes. It says, "There is a time for everything, a season for everything under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to tear away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time for love and a time for hate, a time for war and a time for peace. And Esther was there for such a time as this." God bless you. So Esther's royal position was no accident. She was there in a position of influence for a very special purpose. Esther had a purpose, and Mordecai and Esther formed a plan. One of my favorite quotes is this. It says, "Anyone who ever did anything big started out a bit afraid." And I tried to go to Google, and I tried to search it to figure out who said it and give credit to the author. But when I searched on Google, like, I could find nothing, which is kind of crazy because Google can find, like, the smallest of a crumb out in the middle of nowhere. So I don't know who said it. I can't give credit to where credit is due. But I remember hearing it when I was in college, and I wrote it in the front of my Bible. And so it is this. "Anyone who ever did anything big started out a bit afraid." Someone here needs to hear that. They need to hear this word called courage. Courage is the ability to do something that frightens you. It is strength in the face of pain or difficulty. The Bible says in Joshua 1:9, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will go with you wherever you go." Someone needs to hear this, to find some courage, to do the right thing, to speak up for what is right, to speak up and make a right choice, to confront someone else that may not be making the right choice, or maybe you yourself aren't making the right choice. Maybe someone needs the courage to save a whole people group. I don't know what problem you're facing, but if you need to find some courage, find a purpose and make a plan, I would suggest you go to God first in prayer. Esther's plan that she came up with was to break the law. Sounds like a great plan, right? If I'm going to list out my plans of things I'm going to do today, break the law is not on the top of my list. However, it was on the top of her list. So she decides to visit her husband uninvited. Thankfully, the king doesn't punish her and was kind of delighted and encouraged that his wife came to visit him and invite him to a dinner to celebrate him. He and Haman went to dinner with Esther. And Esther revealed that someone wanted to kill her and all the Jews and didn't like them. And the king was very angry. "No one is going to kill my wife. No one is going to take this beautiful woman from me." And he ordered whoever wanted the Jews dead to be killed. He pardoned the Jews and changed his law and issued punishment. Punishment. Haman, this is the last time, so make it a good one. Haman was hung on the same gallows that he had created to kill Mordecai and the Jews. Sometimes we need to be patient and allow God to fight our battles. Sometimes we need to be patient and allow our problems to take care of themselves. Sometimes we need to find some courage. Don't break the law unless God tells you to. Form a plan and confront our problems. Max Lucado, he says in his book, Fearless, "Consider Jesus' invitation to courage. The one statement he makes more than any other statement is this: do not be afraid. Fear will always knock on your door. Just don't invite it to dinner, and for heaven's sakes, don't offer it a bed in your house." I want to spend some time in the New Testament in the book of Acts. I think one thing that's interesting about the book of Esther is that God and Jesus, well, I mean, it's the Old Testament, so it makes sense that Jesus isn't mentioned, but God is never mentioned once in the book of Esther. And so when you're writing a sermon about God and God's not mentioned, is that supposed to be funny, guys? No, I'm not going to say Esther. I'm going to say, holy moly, that's a spider on the pulpit. We're going to move over here. Jesus says, don't be afraid, right? Thanks, friend. Thanks for rescuing me. Woo. Do not be afraid. I did not put that there. I promise you I did not put a spider on the pulpit. Okay, so, Jim, are we friends or not? Okay, let's head to the New Testament in the book of Acts, chapter 9. I want you guys to pay close attention to Saul. Saul is the guy who later turns into Paul. But don't pay as much attention to Saul Paul as much as Ananias and what God does and leads Ananias to do. So I'm going to read it from here instead of from here, so because it looks a little bit more godly, right? Meanwhile, Saul, who was still breathing out murderous threats against God's disciples, he went to the high priest and asked them for a letter to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any of them that belonged to the way of God, whether men or women, he might persecute them and take them prisoner to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard the voice before him. Saul, Saul, why have you persecuted me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus whom you persecute, he replied. Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground and he went and tried to open his eyes, but he could not. So they led him by hand into Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord said to Ananias in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord said, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come to him and place his hand on him and restore his sight. Lord, Ananias said, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he is coming here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call you in your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This is the man is my chosen instrument to carry out my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he has suffered in my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who has appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell off of Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, restored his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples and at once began preaching in the synagogues the name that Jesus is the Son of God. Amen. Ananias was asked by God to find some courage and confront a giant problem. Saul was murdering Christians. He had permission from the synagogue to go out and gather lists of Christians, gather their attendance rolls, so those things that you guys fill out. He was gathering those attendance rolls so he could persecute them. Whether they were male or female, it didn't matter. He was coming after them because they believed in Jesus. And God comes to Ananias and says, go to Saul. It makes me laugh because so often in Scripture you see God's people try to reason with God. You saw Moses do it, Abraham, Jonah did it when he was sitting pouting on the hillside. And here Ananias is trying to reason with God. God, are you sure you want me to go? I've heard some reports that this guy you want me to go help is, going to murder me. like is gathering Christians' names against you. And God says, go. Get some courage and go. Ananias goes and puts his hands on Saul and immediately, instantly heals him. And Saul gets up and he eats and he is baptized, regains his strength, and it says at once begins preaching that Jesus is the Son of God. Sometimes what God is asking us to do doesn't make any sense, goes against common sense, or just simply is something that we don't want to do. And yet he asks us to go and do it anyway. Ananias changed Saul. We would probably not have half of this Bible without Paul. He didn't just change him physically. He changed his life forever. He came to know the power of the living God and was baptized. When Jesus gets a hold of someone and radically changes them from the inside out, they want to be baptized and they want to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. Esther and Ananias both had to find some courage. No, Ananias is a good guy. Don't be booing Ananias. Found some courage to do something that was really hard. And we all face situations that are hard. Maybe they're a little hard. Maybe they're a lot of hard. A lot of hard. Maybe they're a spider on the pulpit. Things that we'd rather push to the back burner or have our friend kill. Or we want to pretend that they don't exist. I don't know that I could pretend that that thing didn't exist right there. But God says, be strong. Be courageous. This battle is mine. I'm here to help you. Here we go. I'm going to try to be cool and like not rap, but I made a poem for you guys. What do you need to be delivered from? Acknowledge your problem, pause and pray. Plead to do what's right. Don't panic, form a plan, act with purpose and power. Be prompt, purge bad habits. Part ways with wrong people in your life. Patch fences with the people you've wronged. Make new patterns, plow through pain, accept the punishment, press on, find peace, and finally praise God and party. So, in Esther, the celebration of Purim, that's a celebration. That's like Christmas and Halloween together. It's a party. And they celebrate. And they've been celebrating for years. I mean, this was a celebration that even Jesus would have partaken in as a young Jewish boy. And the ideal to me that Jesus would have been thinking about this celebration and this festival and would have been celebrating, that to me is just kind of cool. That Jesus would have partaken in this cool celebration, this festive dinner, this reading. The ideal that Jesus at some point was probably booing the name Haman and celebrating the name Esther just gives me goosebumps. And so I want to think, as we go about our week, and you think about your week, especially on Monday, make a list of the things that you're thankful for. Make a list of the things that you want to celebrate. And if you need to confront a problem, go to God in prayer and form a plan. So that is the end. Let's worship God.